Ephesians chapter 1. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for bringing us here this morning. We pray that you would guide us through your word, Father, in our Savior's name. Amen. Ephesians and chapter 1. In the book of Ephesians, people generally regard as kind of the height, the pinnacle of the New Testament and of Paul's epistles. A lot of times they don't really know why, but you get a lot of talk in this book about heavenly places and high positions and so forth. So you can't hardly help but read the book and get the idea that there's really something special here. And in chapter 1, in the Bible reading schedule, we read chapters 1, 2, and 3. And there's good stuff throughout this passage, but I settled on chapter 1. And if we'll start reading in verse 3, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Now, this first portion of the book of Ephesians here in chapter 1, Paul talks a lot about God's will and his purpose. You see the word purpose through this passage several times. If you read down a little bit further to verse 6, "...to the praise of his glory, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." So you see that over and over again, the purpose of his will. And you get the idea here that God is not winging this thing, that he has a direction that he's headed. He's got a goal in mind. He has a purpose toward which he is heading. And what you find out as you look through the scripture, come back with me to Isaiah chapter 14, is that God's purpose is fulfilled in phases, in parts. And he reveals his purpose more and more fully as time goes on and as the dispensations progress. Here in Isaiah chapter 14, we have the purpose of Lucifer. In Isaiah chapter 14, beginning verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." So those five I wills are kind of the purpose statement of Lucifer. And you get the idea there that he's looking for some authority for himself. He's looking for a throne. He wants to be able to rule. Now, as you go down through this passage, God answers those five I wills of Lucifer with five I wills of his own, beginning in verse 22. We'll pick it up in verse 22. Isaiah 14:22. For I will, God speaking, rise up against them, saith the Lord of hosts, and cast off from Babylon, cut off from Babylon, the name and the remnant, the son and the nephew, saith the Lord. I will also make it a possession for the bitter and pools of water, and I will sweep it with the besom of destruction, saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. So now here we are again, God talking about purpose, His purpose. And here you see it contrasted to Lucifer's purpose. And God says, I've got a purpose, and my purpose is going to stand. We've seen three I wills there. You've got another one in verse 25. What is God's purpose? I will break the Assyrian in my land. And upon now, here in Isaiah, when you see the Assyrian, it's talking about the Assyrian captivity that occurred back in Isaiah's day, but it's also looking forward to the Antichrist. And the Antichrist is referred to as the Assyrian over and over again in Scripture. He is a type of the Antichrist. And it's interesting because if you look back earlier in the chapter, that how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Verse 4, you'll notice that saying is about the king of Babylon, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased? And it goes down, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? So it starts out talking about the king of Babylon, and then all of a sudden he's talking about the Assyrian. Well, again, the king of Babylon, he starts talking there, and then he gets into Lucifer, and he starts talking about Satan and his purpose. Then he starts talking about the Assyrian. So what you really see happening here in Isaiah chapter 14 is kind of the overall picture of the adversary's purpose against God. And he does it, whether it's through the king of Babylon or through the Assyrian, ultimately through the Antichrist, however it is, it's these I wills of Lucifer. Lucifer imposing or trying to impose his purpose, and God saying, I've got a purpose of my own, and that's what's going to stand. So back again in verse 25, I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all nations, for the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? So the Lord has a purpose here that he's going to see fulfilled. And the just let me give you this: the fifth I will is in verse 30. So just for your own reference there. So you've got the five I wills of Lucifer. And then God has his five I wills there, and God says that my purpose is going to stand. Now, back up in verse 26, you want to notice something about this purpose. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. We talked a little bit last week about all nations and God's attitude toward them today and in time past. But you want to see that this is God's purpose for the earth. And like I said to you, the purpose of God is unfolded and revealed as time goes by and as the dispensations go by. Come to Daniel chapter 2. God has a purpose for the earth in that Old Testament, and he's going to see it come to pass, and that purpose is that he's going to destroy Daniel 2. He's not going to destroy Daniel 2. He's going to destroy the adversary and set up his own king. He is the Most High. He doesn't need to be like the Most High. Daniel chapter 2. one verse here. We started out in Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 verse 10, talking about the purpose of God, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He would gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Ephesians 1:10 is the purpose, the goal of the mystery. That's what the message that was given to the Apostle Paul, that's the end that it's moving toward. The creation of the body of Christ, salvation by grace through faith, taking in the seed of Abraham, that is his by faith in Christ, creating this one new man that's not Israel and it's not the Gentiles, it's a new creature. All of that, the inheritance that he talked about there in Ephesians 1 to the praise of his glory, and the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will, all of that is moving toward this, the purpose, the goal of the mystery, that all things in heaven and earth will be gathered together in one in Christ. So that's the mission statement, the purpose statement of the mystery there in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, the goal of the kingdom, you'll find here, Daniel chapter 2, among many other places, but there's one verse here, if you want one verse, Daniel 2:44. So you got Ephesians 1:10 and Daniel 2:44. You want to remember these two verses as the goal of the mystery and the goal of the kingdom. Daniel 2:44, and in the days of these kings, he's talking about that colossal image there in the kingdoms of the earth. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now that is the kingdom purpose of God. That is the purpose of God that He is going to fulfill on the earth. He's going to destroy the Assyrian in His land, and He's going to set up a kingdom that will never be removed. So that earthly purpose had been moving from the foundation of the world. We saw last week that in Matthew chapter 25 that Jesus gathers all those nations before Him, and the ones on His right, He says, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And this kingdom goes back to Adam, back to the beginning when God set man, created man in His own image, and gave him dominion over the earth and told him to go and to subdue it. And he set his king in that garden, and he was defeated. And the serpent's purpose overrode Adam's, the king's, will to fulfill his own creator's purpose. So since that time, God has been moving toward you hear about the seed of the woman, right, when that happens, and he's been moving towards setting up his king to fulfill this purpose ultimately in the end. To rule over the earth. To take the earth back. Now, the purpose there in Ephesians, come back with me if you would, Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says that one thing about the one reason that the mystery is a mystery, that God didn't tell anybody in time past, one reason is that had the princes of this world known the mystery, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And if Satan knew what God was planning and what he was going to do through the cross, he wouldn't have done what he did. Now, Satan knew about the cross, and he knew all the things that God was going to do according to the prophetic program. And he knew that this Messiah was to be the king of the earth. What he didn't know was the mystery. Was that he, you know, these principalities and powers, they rule in those heavenly places out there. And God hadn't said anything about those places yet. And had the princes of this world known that this mystery was coming, that by that cross it wasn't just the purpose that God had purposed upon the whole earth, but that through the Lord Jesus Christ He was going to gather together all things in heaven and earth in Him, Paul says he wouldn't have done it. He would not have crucified the Lord of glory had Satan known the mystery and the scope of what God was going to do through the Lord Jesus Christ and through that cross. Satan brought that. God took the wise in His own craftiness, and Satan defeated his own purpose according to the purpose of God and didn't know he was doing it. Back in Ephesians chapter 1 again. So we see that verse 9, Paul says that God has made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. That, what is the mystery of His will, His good pleasure, what is His purpose? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Now, come with me to Colossians chapter 1. And we all know this. This is review for all of us. We're in Ephesians after all, right? One of our favorite books. But let's take a look at it. Colossians chapter 1. All things in heaven and earth are going to be reconciled together in Christ. What does Paul mean when he says that? Well, what are all things in heaven and earth? Well, you got people who have gone before. They're in heaven and we're on earth, right? Some people say, well, that's what he's talking about. There are, God is in heaven, man is on earth. Reconcile those things. He talks about that in Ephesians chapter 2, reconciling Jew and Gentile together and then reconciling man with God. So there's that. But when Paul talks about all things in heaven and earth, he's talking about something specific. Here in Colossians chapter 1, he tells you what that is. In verse 15, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, Colossians 1:15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth. There we are again. Visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, or all things were created by Him and for Him. So now when you talk about things in heaven and earth in this context, you know what you're talking about. Thrones, principalities, powers. Well, what was Lucifer just talking about back there in Isaiah chapter 14? I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. And he's talking about thrones and dominions and principalities and powers and so forth. So you see these contrasting and combating purposes being played out here. And Paul says that Jesus Christ created all things that are in heaven and earth, whether they be all those things, thrones and so forth. And He is before all things, verse 17, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Now Paul was telling us in Ephesians chapter 1, where we just read, that we, as concerning these heavenly things, we have an inheritance. The purpose of God includes not only all things in heaven and earth, but it includes us in the context of all things in heaven and earth. Now here, he tells us the reason that Christ is the head of the body. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that, the purpose, the reason Christ is the head of the body, is so that in all things He might have the preeminence. That's those all things in heaven and earth. And Jesus Christ, what Paul's saying there is that if Jesus Christ is going to have preeminence in all things, He must be the head of the body. because the body of Christ is involved in those things. If Christ is going to be the head out there, he's got to be the head of the body. For it pleased the Father that in him, verse 19, should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross to reconcile all things in unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So you know again what he's talking about. All those things in heaven and earth, like he said in Ephesians 1. So by the blood of his cross, he is reconciling all things in heaven and earth unto himself. And that brings us back to Ephesians 1:10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together, reconcile, same thing he says in Colossians, all things in one in Christ. That is, not just on the earth, but in the heavenly places as well. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to have dominion. Now, the purpose of God in that Old Testament that we saw in Isaiah there, that's countering Satan's purpose, is his purpose for the earth. What he didn't tell Lucifer was about his purpose for the heavens, and that's what he told Paul and is telling us through the Apostle Paul and through the ministry given to him, which is why he tells us in Ephesians chapter 3, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." And he goes on and he tells you about the Gentiles and the body of Christ and this one new man that he talked to us about in chapter 2. Now, come with me to, come back, get Isaiah again, but chapter 24 this time. All of these verses we were also reading in our daily Bible reading in the book of Isaiah. So these thrones and principalities and powers, these seats of authority throughout the universe, on earth, presidents, kings, governors, mayors, principalities and powers, and in the heavens, same idea. Captains of thousands, captains of hundreds, captains of fifties, captains of tens. You know how God's tier structure of government works. It's the same way in heaven as it is here on earth. All of that is going to be gathered together under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that this world and the heavenly places that are in rebellion against God today will not be when the time for his purpose comes to be fulfilled. Now, in the course of that reconciliation and that gathering back together of these governmental authorities, there is another gathering that's necessary. Here in Isaiah chapter 24, we'll see it. We're talking about the last days and when the Lord is going to do all these things. Verse 20, pick it up there. "The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard," Isaiah 24:20. "And shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together, as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and they shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days they shall be visited." So now here's a gathering of things in heaven and earth, the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. But this is not a gathering in reconciliation to Christ. This is a gathering to captivity, to imprisonment. And those these things are all part of this purpose that we're looking at. You got to clear out the old before you can install the new, right? So the purpose of God, when Paul talks about that purpose and the will of God, and we get in, we want to be the center of God's will, and we think about the will of God and the purpose of God and what's the will of God for my life and those things, and we're not looking for the will of God for my life. I'm looking for my life to be in the will of God. And when we say that, this is what we're talking about. It's not just let's all be good boys and girls and don't sin and be nice and all of that. Okay, take that. That's good. But when you talk about the will of God and being in line with the will of God, we're talking about moving toward this. We're talking about getting in the fight. We're talking about being, you know, pick your side and stand. That means being a part of this battle, being a part of this purpose. That means standing against the other purpose. And that there's spiritual activity and conflict going on, and we're a part of it. We have been privileged and made to be a part of this great purpose of God. And we've been equipped to fight toward its end. The armament that we have is not carnal, but mighty. And we have spiritual weapons we need to use. So when we talk about being in the will of God, this is what we're talking about. When we talk about God's purpose, this is what we're talking about. It's not just, you know, am I going to get this job, or am I going to, you know, have this relationship, or is this going to happen to me, or is that going to happen to me? It's about what God's doing and being a part of it, stepping in and saying, thank you, Lord, for letting me be a part of what you're doing. And actively doing it, being a part, get in the battle, get in the fight. Back in Ephesians, if you would. Let's get I'll tell you what. Get Ephesians chapter 2 with me, if you would. We had Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 in our Bible reading, and I'm looking through these chapters and trying to decide to pick one thing out of here, and it's very difficult to do because there's so much here. But in the context of what we're talking about, the different phases of God's purpose, we need to understand, as we say constantly, that the Word of God, if you're going to understand God's will and God's purpose, you need to rightly divide the Word of God. We've got that chart on the wall back there. It talks about how God does things differently in time past and but now and in the ages to come. And we've been seeing that here this morning on that grand scale. And then everything, you know, down from there is included. But that chart and that dispensational approach to looking at the Scripture comes from Ephesians and chapter 2. And it's time past, you get time past but now in the ages to come here in this chapter. And verse 11, Paul says, wherefore, and he's talking about this, the purpose of God, the body of Christ, all things being under Christ's feet, the fact that we were dead in sins and God gave the Lord Jesus Christ to bring us into this purpose. And he says, wherefore, verse 11, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So Paul wants us to remember what we were before and now what God has brought us into. He's made us a part of this great plan and purpose of His. He says, in time past, you didn't have Christ, you were aliens and strangers, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So there's a difference. There's a change. Time past, one thing was true, but now something else is true. And then talking about the fulfillment of that purpose, back up in verse 7, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So you've got, and that's what we're talking about here, you've got time past where God was working His purpose for the earth. You've got but now where He's working His purpose, the mystery purpose, that all things in heaven and earth are going to be gathered together in Him. And then you've got the ages to come where this thing's going to come into fruition, and we're going to see Him, and we're going to be there, and we're going to be a part of it, and so forth. So it's essential for us to be able to take that dispensational approach. That's why He says in chapter 3, if you've heard of the dispensation that was committed to me, now we've heard of it, a lot of folks haven't. But we have this approach to Scripture that not just Paul, but the Bible throughout gives us. And it's a very practical dispensational approach. Time past, but now, the ages to come. You know, when we talk about rightly dividing the Word, we're looking at the purpose of God. And we think about it in terms of slices of time, dispensations. You know, Adam had a dispensation in the garden, and then he got kicked out of there, and then there was another dispensation, and then that went to the flood, and then there was another dispensation that went to the law, and then the law was until John, and then, you know, all of those things, and we break that timeline up into those different dispensations. And that's fine. That's all well and good. But this, time past, but now the ages to come, that simple breakdown is a practical, personal, living, walking approach to rightly dividing the Word of God. Because what time past, but now, and the ages to come does is it puts me in, it's the dispensations from my perspective. Because but now is always moving, isn't it? Depending on what dispensation you're in. You're always in the but now. And there's always a time past. And there's always an age to come. So, What that is, what this language is here in Ephesians, and particularly in chapter 2, is put yourself into this thing. Understand that you're a part of it. It's not, I'm not standing back looking at a chart and outlining like I would diagram a sentence what God's doing. I'm in that. I'm a part of that. That's time past, but now the ages to come. That puts me into it. And so the approach that Paul uses here in Ephesians and chapter 2 is just that. He's been talking about our part in this thing. That that we've been called into it. When he talks about Christ, all things being reconciled together in Christ, we're a part of that. You hath he reconciled, along with all of these principalities and powers. He had to bring us in and reconcile us so that we could be a part of what He's doing. Now, I think I've got the time. Okay, we've got a couple minutes. We've done this before, and if I remember, come back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. If I remember, I ran out of time like I always do, and I didn't get a chance to run all the verses that I wanted to on this. So let's try and get this done now. Deuteronomy chapter 4. I want to show you this approach, that it's not just Paul, and it's not just something that someone came along and saw those three phrases there in Ephesians chapter 2 and said, hey, you know, cool outline, and then made a doctrinal system out of it. This is how the Scripture time past, but now, the ages to come, is how the Scripture has looked at itself from the beginning and does throughout. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we won't spend a lot of time in each one of these things. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 32, Moses, speaking to the children of Israel, he's giving them the law, and he says, "For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as thou hast heard and lived?" And he goes on there, and his point is, look at time past and ask yourself, has the way that God's acting, behaving, conducting his program now, is it the same as he did it before? And the answer is no. Did God ever look what God's doing now and think to yourself, what did Paul say? Remember time past, that you were Gentiles and all those things were different then. Well, that's what Moses is doing here. Did God ever behave this way before? Is this the way he worked his program before? No. There's a change. So the days that are past, down, look at verse 40. "Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee," and so forth. So there's this day, verse 40, the days that are past, verse 32, and then look back up in verse 30. "And when thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou wilt turn to the Lord thy God and shalt be obedient to his voice, he will come and deliver you," and so forth. So you've got this day, the days that are past, and the latter days. Well, that's time past, but now the ages to come. Moses is giving you the same, and you notice things are different in all of those times. God is changing what he's doing. That's Moses' point. That's Paul's point. That's why they both say, remember. Ask now about the former days. Think about it. Was God doing the same thing he's doing today? No. Well then, you know, this whole, you know, Jesus Christ the same today, yesterday, and forever. Amen. But that's got nothing to do with how God operates. It's got to do with his person. His own holiness, his own righteousness, all of his own characteristics. That never changes. "I am God," he says, "I change not." Amen. But that doesn't mean he doesn't change the way that he does things. The Bible's clear throughout. And I'm going to run myself out of time doing that again. So I won't do that. Come to get Luke chapter 22. Tell you what, we're going to get Luke 22, so go ahead and grab that, but I want to get one more before we get there. Tell you what, you got Luke 22 by now. Zechariah 8. I'll tell you, let's do this in order. Zechariah 8. We've looked at the law, let's look at the prophets. Zechariah 8. Zechariah is almost at the end of your Old Testament. And we're pulling one of these references out at a time just to be representative, but you see this over and over again through the Scripture. Zechariah chapter 8, verse let's get them in order. Verse 10. For before these days, Zechariah says, I'll tell you what, get verse 9 to pick up the paragraph. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, ye that hear in these days the words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For before these days there was no hire for man, nor any hire for beast, neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in, because of the affliction. For I set all men, every one, against his neighbor. But now I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts. Now let me ask you something. Is God not saying there that now I'm going to do something different than what I did before? Isn't that exactly what he's saying? For the seed, well, we won't read all the way through. Verse 15 again, you've got, so again have I thought in these days to do well to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah, as opposed to what he did in the former days. And then as you go on, verse 20, thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities, the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. And I will go also, yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So now here again, you've got those former days when Israel was being cursed, afflicted. Then you've got the but now, when God is doing something different with them. And then you've got those days, the latter days again, where the kingdom's going to come in and all the nations are going to be grabbing hold of the Jewish people again, because God is going to be with them again, and the Gentiles need to be blessed that way. So here you have again, we saw Moses talking about this day, the former days, the latter days. We see Zechariah talking about the same thing, but now, the days that were past, those days. Luke chapter 22, if you would. I'm giving you a reference out of the law, a reference out of the prophets. We'll get a reference out of the kingdom here. And of course, we've got Ephesians chapter 2 in the mystery. And again, my point to you is that this is how the Bible approaches itself and how it invites us to approach it. Luke chapter 22. We'll just get the verses. Verse 35. Jesus speaking to his disciples. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now, he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. So there again, you've got when, before today, but now, today, and something that must yet come to pass. And the things are different. The Lord says, when I sent you without purse and scrip, don't take any money, don't take a change of clothes and so forth. How'd you do? We did great, Lord. Now, I'm changing the instructions. I'm telling you to take some money. Take a change of clothing, because the thing is changing. You're looking further out into the future. He takes you to the cross in that passage. If you back up, verse 15, and he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not eat any more thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So there again, you've got, here's what we're doing now, and here's what's going to take place with relationship to it in the ages to come. So all of the Bible writers and the Bible throughout takes this time past, but now, ages to come approach. So when we look at the purpose of God, and Paul tells us that he's made known unto us the mystery of his will, and that God has a purpose today that he hadn't talked about before, we understand that progressive revelation that the apostle is giving us, and that you and I aren't going to live in the kingdom on earth forever, and you know we're not going to be part of Israel, and we're not a part of Israel today, and all of those things, that we are a part of God's purpose. But when you go back into Isaiah to find out what God's purpose is, you need to understand where you are in relationship to time past, but now in the ages to come. And is that where you fit? Or is there some other place that God has for you in his plan? We will leave it there. Do you have a question? Comment, any further word?
It's amazing that a lot of people don't realize that the church and the nation of Israel are two separate entities.
Mm-hmm.
And they kind of make peace out of both of them.
Pea soup, yeah. 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 One new man. Paul tells the Romans there in Romans chapter 11, he says, here's what you're gonna say. You're gonna say that the branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. And you're gonna try and make yourself Israel, and it's gonna be the downfall of the church. You are gonna get cut off for your conceit, for trying to make yourself somebody you're not, thinking that the body of Christ is Israel. Paul gives dire warnings against that. Yeah, it's a serious thing to not recognize who God has made us to be. Amen. Okay. Thank you.